more in those early years where we were roommates together on two different occasions. He couldn't take me very long at a time, so he had to divide it up a bit. Had the privilege of fellowshipping with Gene when we were in school together, and it's just wonderful. Bob will be in the States for a few months. If your schedule and program will warrant it, well, I would encourage you to try to get him in your area for longer than just an evening to get something of what God has laid on this man's heart for God and for the world and for missions. It will change your life. Many things that I've picked up from Bob that I've used through the years. One that's been motivating me in recent years was at a rally we had in Oakland, California, on one of Bob's furloughs, where the Lord, through the Holy Spirit of God, used him to lay on our hearts one little simple statement. And this little simple statement was, "Are you getting your quota?" And I don't know just how much you know about the Navigator's work, but we try to do a Bible study, you know. And then we do a bit of reading, sometime a chapter a day, sometime two chapters a day, sometime three. To read three chapters a day and about four or five on Sunday, you get through the Bible in a year. Many of us memorize a verse a week, or sometimes two verses a week, or sometimes three verses a week. Some of us have been doing that for years and years and years. That's our quota. And so the Lord used him to lay this on our heart. You're getting your quota. If you're just getting your quota, you may not be feeding. And that has just moved me on, particularly as I realized I'm getting on toward 10:30 now in the morning. Maybe around 11 o'clock, my age. To do more than just what's expected of me. Do more than what I just expect of myself. But to feast on the Word of God. And to use protracted times to get to know Him. And I would say that the Navigators, as far as production, hadn't gotten all that much from my last 4 years or 3.5 years in New Zealand. But I have gotten much from God because of this little thought of not just being satisfied with my quota, but reviewing quantities and quantities of Scripture and reading, doing a bit of outside reading. I don't read as fast as some. It takes a little longer time. But you get a good running start. It's great. So, Bob, thank you for your life and for what God has laid on your heart. Now then, this morning we're going right into the wives. We should have a good time, if we have as much fun as we did on the husbands, why, we should have a lot of fun. I have been able to secure seven little books, Little Pilgrim's Progress. These are paid for. So if you have children and you would like one of these, why, I guess the first seven, first come, first served. This little book has just been a tremendous blessing to my life and Helen's life and Jay's life and Bonnie's life and the young people's life with whom I have worked. In fact, I have read this to them because they wouldn't be caught reading a child's book like this. You know, you're not supposed to read children's book if you don't have children. But it's just marvelous to read this story, and the Holy Spirit of God will use it in your life and the children's life. It's taken, rewritten by Helen Taylor, and it's the same principle. Instead of man and wife, it's Christian and Christina, his little sister, and they're going to the celestial city, and they're on the way. And they meet all these problems. And early on, while he meets Evangelist, and then the problems that are going along. We were reading this book when the Lord took Leela home to be with him. Doug Sparks' wife. Doug is our director for all of Europe and Middle East and Africa. And one morning, it fell my lot with Jay and Bonnie to do the dishes. we were working away, and we just had our reading, and Helen was doing something else or gone or something. And Jay was very serious. He said, "Daddy, Leela's pilgrimage wasn't very long, was it?" I said, "No, son, it wasn't really. I don't know how old she was. She's a good deal younger than Daddy. She must have been 40, in her mid-40s, somewhere there. It's not nearly as long as Grandpa's, well, is it?" I said, no, son. Grandpa's over 80. Bonnie was up on a chair putting dishes away. She says, "You know," she says, I've just got started on my pilgrimage, really." She says, "I just got to the cross." She said, "I hadn't met any lions along the way yet." Precious child, realizing that it's a pilgrimage. And this little book has helped us see that. I ought to sell books, honey. Well, where will I put them? Put them right there. Then I'll step on them and slide. I think I'll refrain from telling any Marine stories. Because I respect the Marines. You know, the Marines are, well, they're more than our allies. You know, it's a marvelous department of the Navy. It's one of the best departments. Okay, my scribe, my trusty scribe. My trusty scribe and my trusty scribe's chalk. Let's go right into mother and wife, and I'm sure you have some favorite verses you'd like to put on the board in regard to mother and wife. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. And what would be your heading for that? Submission. Submission. Okay. Another one.
Proverbs 31, 10 through
31.
The ideal.
Ideal? Mm-hmm. The ideal mother, ideal wife. Is that the idea?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Okay. Others. And your key thought? Okay, others. I'm sorry? 1 Peter 3, 1 through what?
4.
1 through 4. Mm-hmm. What would be your heading there? Your key thought?
What?
Humility? Any other thought from 1 Peter 3? Okay, other passages.
Proverbs 12:4.
What? The crown of a husband? Mm-hmm. Other thoughts? I mean, other verses.
Titus?
Titus 2:4. Good. And your key thought?
Authority, I guess.
Authority? All right. Now then, 2 Timothy 1:5. What's that? I'm sorry?
Living the life,
yes. Now then, take him to 1:5. Come over on this side, and while they please. That reminded me, that 1:5. Do you have any verses on not only mother and wife, but grandmother? Because as time goes on, why, that's going to face the ladies. Very important part. More and more and more people are entering into that category and staying with us longer as people live longer nowadays.
Titus 2:4.
Yes, that would be good.
Timothy 1:5,
that would be good. Do you know any on widows?
1 Timothy chapter 5.
1 Timothy chapter 5. All right, we'll hold it up there for just a moment. Yes?
One thirty-nine.
Beautiful. All right. Don't get too far away. Evidently, on the close of the last session, I mentioned some raw nerves. evidently, I mentioned some things contrary to some very able teachers on this subject. I'm glad I prefaced my remarks early on that I am a layman in this field, and it's not a teacher coming down, it's more or less one of you going thordships, going across. We're learning together. And however, as a layman, as one of you, I might not exactly go along with all my teachers all the time, and you can have that privilege as well. But I like to hit raw nerves, because then we start thinking and then we perk up, you know. But back to Ephesians on this business of submission. This particular passage causes a lot of problems. I'll read it for you. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And in Colossians 3:18, it was mentioned, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You notice it's interesting. I one time, fellowshipping around the Nav home when I was younger, I took the liberty to make a suggestion as to what some of the girls should do. And I shouldn't have done that. But that's the way you learn. You learn from your mistakes, don't you? You don't remember all those good things you did, but all the bad things you did, you learn, and that's a stepping stone. Mistakes are stepping stones to success. And so she informed me that the girls didn't have to be submissive to me because I was none of their husbands. In fact, if I was married and had one of my own, I still couldn't commandeer the rest of them because it's wives. Be submissive to your own husbands, not the other husbands in the church or in the organization. Now, 1 Peter 3:1-7, a tremendous passage. My uncle that I buried and went to his funeral a couple of days ago down in Alabama was saved in the light of this passage. I remember my dear auntie, I used to go see her soon after I was converted after my cruise in the Navy. And she lived with this drunkard for a number of years. And I shared with her this passage, and every time I'd go home, I'd pray with her that her husband would come to Christ. And he came to Christ about 13, 14 years ago. He died the other day at 64. Marvelously converted. He was changed from darkness to light. The whole countryside knew that he was changed by the life that he lived afterwards. contrast to the life that he lived before, and by his love for souls and his love for visitation there in the farm community. A very uneducated, simple fellow. But yet, how the Bible gripped him for those short years. And this is the passage, and this is tremendous. You can use it in your ministry. 1 Peter chapter 3, wives, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the manner of life of the wife. Now, some of you have a more recent translation. Would you read that first verse, please?
In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives.
Yes. Beautiful, isn't it? They may be won without a word, without a word of witness. Now, this is hard theologically for me. It's very hard. Simply because the Scripture teaches us in Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the word. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And what Bob quoted, Jeremiah, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And the psalmist teaches us in Psalm 119, is it 89? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. One of the verses that we used early on in our young experience, Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse or clean up his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Nevertheless, this passage says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is the gospel, they hadn't obeyed the gospel, they may, without a word from the wife, be won by the way she lives. Can you explain that to me? Why does that work?
Berkeley says that they may, without argument, be won over by the conduct of their wife.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it doesn't disallow the speaking of a word, it just disallows arguing over it.
Mm-hmm.
The Living Bible says, they will be won by your respectful, pure behavior.
Mm-hmm.
One of the wise counsels I got from my father about marriage, he says, you know, one of the things you're going to find out from your wife is that she needs to hear the words, I love you, as much as she needs to see it. Whereas the man will respect more the actions of the things that he sees than just the words. So as a man looks upon his wife and watches her actions, she really doesn't have to say too much to convey what she really feels.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Any other comments on why this works? It works. It's Scripture. Whether or not we can explain it or understand all about it, but it works. Why does it work? She's simmered down now. You know, she's buttoned her lip a bit. She's living the life, motivated, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. She doesn't have to preach anymore, doesn't have to argue. Yet she has confidence he's going to come to Christ. Why does it work? Yes.
Is there any correlation between the fact that that the Bible is the written word and Christ, when he was on earth, was the living word? In the same respect, our lives are living words.
Now that's my blessing more recently. I've been working on this for a number of years. But this is where I am right now. In my understanding of this. You see, we navigators need a bit of help. We know a lot of verses, and we emphasize Scripture. And I hope I can make the first team. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit of God uses this Word, uses this Bible, in such power in our lives that others are challenged and others are changed. A little over a year ago, I got a phone call from my family doctor, and he said, John, I wonder if you could help me in some Bible study. I don't know you very well. You've come to our church a few times. You go to our church, and I've seen you a few times. Could you help me? I said, why, sure, doctor. I'm sure we could work it in. Well, he says, my wife has been going to a Bible study with your wife and some other ladies, and her life has completely changed. And I've been a Christian for 10 years, and I've never read the Bible through, and I need some help. I says, I know we can work it in. And we have. We've been working it in. Two other fellas, there's three of them in our church, responded to get into Bible study. They're just church members, pew warmers. Fortunately, they were converted. They were really saved. Their wives got into Bible study, and their wives' lives changed. Pam, Helen's Sunday school teacher, would tell with tears in her eyes how wonderful it was to be at home, and how wonderful it was to sit around the table, and how Lionel's life had changed. And they had that, didn't have that bickering, that clash, that turmoil. But this old 60-year-old bald-headed carpenter began to mellow, began to change. And of course, she being a woman with God, she changed even faster. I think this is our key here. I think this is our key. This brings up a question. I'm going to try to throw in some these questions. One question was asked, what significance, how does woman work in her church work with her family responsibility? I wonder, do you have any comments on that before I hit any raw nerves on that one? Because this fits in right here, you see. Particularly when you got a gal that's hot to trot, you know, on the things of God and gifted, talented, but her husband may not be a Christian, or he may be dragging his feet or not too interested. Any comments here? How does the church fit in? You want to stick your neck out first before I stick mine out? Here's your opportunity. No takers? Okay. Well, I've run into this. Helen and I have run into this quite a bit. I feel that a wife's responsibility starts with her husband, and then with her home, and with her children. I put her husband first. I saw a little cartoon the other day, and the last daughter was married, and they drove away, and she turned to her husband, and tearfully she says, "Well, dear, that's the last one. And you are all I have left." And he looked at her and he says, "Well, honey, I was all you had to start with." You see, the children have a way of growing up and going off. And Dr. Brandt has a message out on preparing husbands and wives for when the nest is empty. You might want to get a hold of that or get some help. George Sanchez also has quite a bit of help on that. So it'll happen to some of us. The nest will be empty. But I think her first responsibility is to friend husband, then her home and family. And you know, that's her testimony also. Her testimony in the community will be how she relates to husband and to family. I remember on one occasion, Helen and I were visiting in a city. And I was preaching in this area, and the host pastor and I were invited out for dinner. The question came up about a family in his church, lady, and Helen and I had advised her. This particular area in California was a beautiful farming section, and they had a lot of pheasants. And her husband liked to shoot pheasants, and of course I sympathized with him. And she called herself a pheasant widow. And so Sunday morning, well, he'd get up and go shoot birds, as he did on other occasions when he could. And so she wouldn't know what to do. He was not a Christian. And I said, well, you really want to know what to do? She said, yes, I do. I said, well, this may not sound good, but I'll tell you. I said, well, get up on Sunday morning and cook him breakfast and fix him a thermos of coffee and maybe make him a sandwich and take him to the door and give him a big hug and kiss and tell him to be careful now out in the field and have a good time. If you don't faint going out the door, I think you got a good thing going. Well, the pastor didn't like that at all. Because this would cut in on her getting the children off to church and off to Sunday school. So these ticklish things come up, you know, as where the church fits in. But I feel this is 1 Peter 3. I don't mean she should compromise her testimony, you know. But she's married to him. Whether or not she married him before he was converted, whether or not he was converted later. But I feel very strongly, according to the scripture and my limited experience in these 54 years, if she puts him first, and if she does what's right according to the light of the scripture, she'll go a long way in winning her husband. And I've seen this. My dear auntie won her husband when she learned to pray, to live the life, and to quit nagging about his sinful and unholy ways. Any comments or questions? Yes.
I'd like to add to that in the fact that some of these wives feel like they've married the church and not their husbands. If they want to marry the church, they should have put them a nun, as our Catholic sister did.
That's a pretty good idea. Last night, over at the Flying W, he asked how many anniversaries, and some of them had 3 years, 2 years, 25 years, you know. 140 years, and one sister stood up, and she had been married to the church 50 years. So we clapped for her just like we did for the other people. And she considered it that, evidently, or she wouldn't have stood up. I thought it was very, very nice, really. Any other comments, testimonies? Well, that particular silent verse is stashed in a very neat place. I'll just touch on it again. As I said in the outset, I'm running the chance of hitting raw nerves, and this subject is an occupational hazard. But if I'm not going to say anything beneficial to you, it's no use to get here. And I didn't come to bring you greetings. I came to bring you a message. And I'll throw in something else here I think that I like. My pastor shared, an older man, he says, when you get to be an adult, he says, if you're going to change, it's going to hurt. Very few changes come in adult life without pain. Now, you weigh that. I've shared this with educators, and they say, oh, no, I can change by reading a book. I said, you work on that one. Going to change. So if you're going to change your ways, it's going to hurt you just a bit. And this is a Crawfordism. That's the end of quote by John Crawford. This is stashed in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, about women keeping silent in the churches. And this is right at that particular time, Paul is dealing with a problem in the church of the misuse of tongues. And evidently, the women folks there, you know, was taking the lead, as in my experience, the misuse has in recent days, in my experience, while I run into this particular problem, and we won't go into this today, go into it privately if you want to, is that the ladies take the lead in this, in my experience, in the misuse of tongues. And so he says the ladies should keep quiet. And it's stashed right in there. It's almost out of context when you read 1 Corinthians 14. As far as keeping silent, I think when you study the life of Jesus and the women folks that helped in his ministry, and when you study Paul and the women folks that helped in their ministry, well, they was far from being silent. They had a very vital part in teaching. The only guideline, or the main guideline, I should say, that he put down was that a woman should not usurp authority over the man. And I think the word there is usurp. Take. Commandeer, you know, just take over. Because we know in the early days, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 11, in the early days of our life, why the woman was in charge over all men, right? Is that right? You don't know. You're not sure what I'm talking about. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. I just love things like this. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. You see, when he started off, the anesthesiologist came along and he had this operation, you know, in the rib, and he made a woman, you know. Old Leonard Froesland, some time back, he's one of our fellows here, he's a bachelor, and pain caught him in the side, and he said, "Better stop, boys." He said, "I got a pain." He says, "You know," he says, "maybe having a wife." Verse 8, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power over her head because of the angels. He's talking about prayer here. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. I just love those verses. He just clears it up. He puts it back in the Lord, or heirs together and things of this nature. For as the woman is of the man, when he started off, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So in all men's lives, with few exceptions, a woman was in complete charge for a goodly number of years there. And she didn't have to usurp authority. She was given authority by God simply by the fact that we were born little boys, little babies, little baby boys from mommy. And she raised us and we were under her authority. So, problems? When does it switch over? Have I confused you on your question? I thought I would. Good time to quit now, huh? Any questions or any problems?
First Timothy 2.
Sir?
First Timothy 2. 11:14-15.
Read that.
That's
a tremendous verse. Any other verses? Is that a problem, anyone?
Yes.
What's the problem?
What does it mean? What's the application?
Now, what does what part of it mean? Being silent. Well, let's read it. Let's back up just a bit. He wants these fellows to pray here in verse 8. He said, you know, get on with the praying. Holy hands, without wrath and without doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Yeah, that's a good verse. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, adorn themselves with good works. Back to Proverbs 31. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But a suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. That's usurp authority here in the original. They might have taken that out in some of these more modern translations, have they?
Living Bible says, I never let human teach men or lord it over them. Let them be silent in church.
Yes, well, I think that's your key, the lording it over. And the reason is that Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. You see, this talking snake came along with some dietary suggestions to this woman. You got to admit, that's an interesting situation, isn't it? They've been having problems with their diets ever since, I guess. And she listened to him. No. She was deceived. She was tricked. And he wasn't tricked. His eyes was wide open. And by the way, you big boys, you don't have any problem with that. Because you know, you big boys know, that you can trick a girl. You can trick a woman. You can trick her in a lot of things. But it's hard to trick clowns. That's right. It's hard to deceive them. I've worked with men a long time. And I've seen women tricked a lot. Very few men. Very few. Very few deceived. Most of the guys I know, when it comes to the old sin business, they sin with their eyes wide open. They sin because they love it. A lot of gals sin because they're deceived. Now, a lot of them love it too, you know, and sin with their eyes wide open. But you find in experience that this is true. And so he recorded it here in Scripture. And we know that this situation brought on some things. One of the things it brought on is two penalties for the devil and two for the man and two for the woman. And you know what the woman's penalties were? Genesis.
Bear children in pain.
The other one?
Being content with your husband, to be under his authority.
Under his authority, be in subjection or under his authority, the husband. Now then, you see, God intended, I'll just throw in this because I like this 15th verse. God intended that she bear children all the while, but he added the pain idea. And I've been reading when in wildlife, you know, the animals in wildlife don't bear their young in pain. There's a bit of discomfort when the young leave the inside walls of the mother, but there's no pain involved. There are in hybrid animals, dogs and cows and horses and things like this that we've crossbred, but not in animals like beavers and possums and fox and rabbits and things of this nature, because the young are born without pain. Isn't that amazing? So sin came along and added this pain routine. And of course, many women die in bearing children. And the pain is so severe, I suppose all of them think they're going to die. But he says they won't necessarily die here as they're bearing the children. But he put this in because women are deceived. And I don't think, in all due regards to present-day movements, that women will reach a certain place of responsibility, of authority. And I don't even think they want it. A few might. And there's the odd one who can take top responsibility, but very, very seldom. So it's put in here. But it isn't put in here to go to the other extreme, you know, that in a church meeting, if she happened to get a bug in her throat and cough, that she's created a mortal sin, you know. It says silent, don't it? Well, if she coughs, did she sin? You know, I mean, you can go to the extreme. But I think it means exactly what it says. Usurping authority over the man, running the show. But I don't think it means in regard to the teaching. and we'll quickly get over to that. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. But continue thou, Paul talking to Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now where did Timothy learn these things? Mother and? You have that reference? 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, 2 Timothy 1:5, that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So the woman teaches children, and you and I know that, in fact, many of us, how many are here today as saved people, largely because of mom? Quite a few. Who's my mom? Her life before God. Okay, any other questions on that? Yes?
Once we get past the childhood of the male, is it not wrong for the female then to be the teacher of a male?
Well, as Paul says, I don't have verses for this. I didn't necessarily get a revelation. But in my concern from the day in which we live, and from my experience, and from what I know of the Scriptures, I don't have any problem of women teachers at all. I have a problem if they're usurping authority. I have a problem in giving them the main responsibility. But the resources that we have in our women folks, and their love for God, and their knowledge of the Word, and their ability to know the Word, I can sit under a lady. You know, Lila has been a tremendous blessing in my life as she has shared the Word. And there's been no inference at all on usurping authority, but merely as a mother and as a sister in Christ and her walk with Jesus. And look at all the lady writers that we have and books that we have on the market today, Helen Taylor notwithstanding. Are they not teaching us? Any other problems? We'll go ahead. Yes?
How about a female pastor in the church?
I don't know. I don't know. And I'm not evading the question. I honestly don't know, really. For a long time, I thought, nay. And then I thought, well, maybe, yay. And then I'm somewhere between yay and nay right now. I've never gone to a church that had a lady pastor. I just don't know.
We did in Bermuda, and it was real interesting. The brother had the church, and then he died, and there was no one to take over the congregation, and there was quite a large congregation. And so the sister took over until they could get a pastor, and she did a pretty good job of preaching the night we were there.
But the service good. Lasts from 7:30 to 4:11.
In case you didn't get that, the service lasted from 7:30 to 10:45. Bob? Yes. Okay, let's go on a little bit further now. I want to get a little bit more practical. I think we're down to children here. 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger widows, younger women, marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And then one of these days we're going to get down to grandma. And I understand that in some of the teachings today, well, we're bringing in more and more the influence of the grandparents, and I think this is wonderful. We might be missing a little bit when we miss the old tribal influence of some societies where we have the uncles and the aunts and the grandparents to help raise the children, and it gets a lot of influence there. In the scriptures, it teaches about widows and the care for widows. It's rather plain. We've advocated that so much to the state in many regards. But just a little suggestion as I've watched and traveled around. When Ma and Pa, Grandma and Grandpa, have to move in with the children or have the privilege of moving in with the children or provision is made, in my experience, I don't see that this has to be a bad thing at all. I think it can be a marvelous thing. And the influence of Grandma on the children. Now, mostly it'll be Grandma rather than Grandpa. Grandpa often marries again, perhaps more than Grandma. I don't have any statistics on that. But main thing is because Grandma lives longer than Grandpa. And by the nature of things, about 5 years longer. And then if he's a little older when they marry, well, then be several years longer. I'm 9.5 years older than Helen, nearly 10. So statistics show she'll be a widow for 15 years. We don't know how that all works out, but it mostly works out that way because the insurance companies make a mint on figuring out these things. They know pretty good. However, when she does move in or they come together, she has to realize that this is not her home. This is her son's home or her daughter's home. And she can be a wonderful influence on the children, but if she usurps authority here or takes over the authority, she will make herself unwelcome. And so this is very practical when we're younger women as you are, preparing yourself for those days in which you're going to be older, to face things in life as they really are and prepare yourself, and you'll be a tremendous blessing. Helen and I have run into situations where, in son's home or son's family, where, you know, there would be son and daughter and children and grandma. And it would seem that at the least provocation, Grandma would use this to correct the children. Well, she's uprooting this relationship. She must leave this to their own mom and daddy. Just a practical suggestion in living with each other. Any comments here?
It doesn't say in the Bible somewhere that we're supposed to take care of our, like our parents or whatnot, and your husband says that it's all right if your parents can't take care of yourself in their older years. Isn't it our responsibility as Christians to take our parents in and take care of them?
By and large, yes. There's some outline scripture on that that gives us guidelines as to what to do. Last session. But there's also bad qualities that have to be watched with the ladies. There's bad qualities that have to be watched with the men. And I think I touched on that. I personally believe, from the light of the scripture, from reading books, and myself, that there are some things that men have to watch that women don't have to watch as much. And it has to do with sexual aggressiveness, lust along this line. In my ministry, and Bible, and listening to tapes from the pros. There's also some things that women have to watch that men don't have to watch quite as much. One of the things is the tongue. There's a lot of jokes floating around about ladies talking too much. But it seems that the scriptures bring this out. The odd verse touches it here and there on the girls, on the women folks, more than the man. Like in Proverbs 19:13, contentious woman, contentions, And then it was brought out early on these particular problems. So I just throw that out for what it's worth. It's hard to have the burden to grow in Christ and to change this old life as you get older. As I get older, I want the young people to come to Father John's study and sit and let these pearls of wisdom flow from this old bald head. But I don't think the scriptures teach that. God Almighty wants me to grow. He wants me to change. And I have some ways that need changing. And I need help. Sometimes I have a brother that helps me. On occasion, my wife has been a tremendous blessing along this line. The Word helps me. But perhaps the greatest thing that has helped me is to realize that I really do need changing. Now, not this flippant, you know, someone will make mistakes and they'll apologize. They say, "Oh, I'm sorry." And we say, "Well, I know how you feel, and I surely accept your apology. You know, we all make mistakes." But I don't really, just a cliche. I'm not identifying with him. We all make mistakes. That won't help me at all. To realize that I need help is I've got to analyze myself before the Lord, before the Scriptures, before the Holy Spirit, and maybe before another sister or brother, as the case might be. And if you gals have the privilege of knowing another woman of God that has this courage, and not many women have this courage, there's more men that have this courage. We fellas have a little better chance. Because we don't mind telling each other as much as you girls do. And we don't mind taking it from each other as much as you girls do. Because it just melt and just run away when the old criticism comes. It just, you know, just, oof. You know what? How am I doing? Yes. Are you a... Well, if you have a girl, a lady that'll help you, you're blessed of the Lord. And if we fellas have someone to help us, we're blessed of the Lord. So you're blessed of the Lord if you have someone to help you. Yes. Very good. Very good. Now, I didn't mean to infer that men were know-it-all or proud. I meant that we are privileged in that in our rough state, we have a bit of help, so we're blessed. So if any of you are in this state that can get a bit of help, you're blessed. That's what I meant to convey. Yes. Yes.
What's a blessing is the relationship with another person that there is that freedom to share and
yes.
Minister one to another.
Yes, and any kind of suggestion, any kind of blessing along this way should have what as its aim?
Building up.
Building up?
Love.
Love? It should have restoration as its aim. Restoration. If something comes, and you and I can really square it away right away, that is, we can tell a person, but we feel sure that it won't be restoration. You know, the situation is. So be sure that it's restoration, that the person can get right. Another thing I'll throw in here, make it easy for people to confess sin. Make it mighty easy. Mighty easy for people to confess sin. Make it easy for your wife to confess sin. make it easy for your husband to confess sin.
To each other or to the Lord?
Any way to get it right for their benefit. Both. Any other comments?
How do you make it easy?
By your life, by your attitude, by our humility. You see? Yes.
Is there any... in other words, do I have to have a relationship with a person necessarily before I go to, in other words, I sense something wrong between us or that, you know, that he did or something? Even if I observe that, does there have to be that relationship before I go?
Not all the time. Some people pay a psychologist good money and they never saw him before. And they come right in and bust in the door, and in order to get their money's worth, they start talking. So there's no relationship established. So that's extreme. But as a rule, yes.
But that person came seeking help.
That's right.
Often we take the initiative, you have no right to correct me.
Any other suggestions or comments or questions?
I like the thought in Oswald Chambers where he says that discernment is given for intercession, not criticism.
Yes. Yes. Well, I'll leave you with this thought. If you're going to get help, it's going to hurt. So if you're hurting right now, praise God, huh? If you're going to get help, if I've said something that might bother you a little bit, it'll cost me, but you'll be blessed. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you now for this good time together. Help us, Lord. Open our hearts and lives before the Holy Spirit of God and we might grow. In Jesus' name, amen.